All right, well, this morning we're going to continue our series in the book of Hebrews. So if you have a Bible, turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. And we've been going through Hebrews. The title of my series through Hebrews is Good, Better, Jesus. And that's because the bottom line of the book of Hebrews is what? Jesus is the... He's the best. He's the bestest, as some people would say. Jesus is the best. You see, the problem in the church, we don't know who wrote Hebrews and we don't know what church it was written to, but we know that these people were Jews who were thinking of going back to Judaism, lapsing back. They had become Christians, believing in Jesus as their Messiah, but they were going back into Judaism. And the author of Hebrews' point is that Jesus is the best. He's better than Moses. He's better than the law. The gospel has better promises. The new covenant. He's a mediator of a new covenant, a better covenant. He offered a better sacrifice for sins, his own blood on the cross. He's a minister, a priest, a high priest of a new priesthood, which is better than the old. And the high priest of a better covenant with better promises, better message. He's better. He's the best. And I believe that this message of the book of Hebrews is just as relevant for us today, even though I assume we're probably not thinking of going back to becoming Jewish. We live in a society that is full of religion, full of spirituality, all kinds of religious options out there. And everybody nowadays likes to, you know, practice spirituality, various kinds of spirituality, without making any kind of commitment to any kind of formal religion. And the author of Hebrews' message, the Holy Spirit's message, God's message to you and me today through this book would be, hey, Jesus is the best. Why do you need to go out and explore all these other kinds of spiritualities and religions? Jesus is the best. If you have him, you don't need anyone or anything else. Well, this morning we're in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, and the theme of our message this morning is that Jesus is our champion. So, I'm sure, you know, you've thought of Jesus as Lord, you've thought of Jesus as Savior, maybe you've thought of Jesus as King. Have you ever thought of Jesus as your champion, our champion? Let's read verses 14 and 15. It says, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. You know, I was reading some commentaries about this passage this last week, and they were talking about the background of this text is what is called champion warfare. You ever heard of champion warfare? It was very common practice in ancient culture, ancient civilizations. The Greeks, the Romans, Persians, you name it, all practiced it. And champion warfare is, you know, when you have two armies who are at war against one another, facing one another in battle. Instead of having the whole army fight against the other one's army, the one army picks out their champion. You pick out your strongest, your best warrior to fight on behalf of your army, and the other army picks out their champion, their warrior, their strongest, their best fighter to fight one-on-one. And whoever wins this battle wins the war, and the other army, the other people become subject to you. Now, this sounds very familiar to a story that we know in the Bible. Anybody remember? What does that sound familiar to?
David and Goliath.
David and Goliath is perhaps the most famous biblical example of ancient warfare. And what we have here in our text this morning is a description of ancient warfare, or I'm sorry, of champion warfare between Jesus and the devil. The devil is a real person. The devil was created. When God created the heavens and the earth, God created, the devil was originally an angel. He was one of the leading angels, one of the highest angels in heaven. But what was the problem? If you look at Isaiah 14, you look at Ezekiel 28, the problem was that Satan, the devil, as an angel in heaven, became proud. And he decided, I want to be like God. I want to be worshipped like God. And so he rebelled against God as an angel. And of course, God judged him and cast him out of heaven. And he came down to the earth and he appeared to humans, to Adam and Eve in the garden in the form of a serpent. And ever since then, he has been wreaking havoc and rebellion and destruction upon God's good and perfect plan for this world. And in our text, Jesus is presented as our champion. What the devil has destroyed, Jesus has come to renew and to redeem for God and for his kingdom. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, it says that the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Satan came into this world to destroy God's original good plan for this world. But the reason that Jesus came as the second Adam was to begin a new humanity, to destroy the works of the devil. And in our text this morning, the author of Hebrews is talking about how Jesus has destroyed the devil and has freed you and me to be the children of God. Notice, first of all, the first thing that the author of Hebrews says is in verse 14, "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things." The author of Hebrews here is talking about Jesus' humanity, what we call the incarnation. The incarnation, carne, flesh, meat. Jesus, who was God, very God, from eternity past. John says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus was God, fully God, from beginning. He has no beginning. He was never created. He existed with God the Father from eternity past. And this person who was fully God humbled himself. Paul uses the word kenosis, emptied himself, and became human. Can you imagine how humbling it would be to be God Almighty, God Omniscient, Creator of heaven and earth, receiving worship from the angels and all of creation, ruling to become a human being? You know, for those of you who don't know, less than 2 weeks ago we had a baby, my wife and I. We named him Nathaniel because he's our gift from God. That's what Nathaniel means. And we all know that newborn babies are helpless. But it's a whole other thing to raise a newborn child. You know, newborn children are completely helpless, aren't they? They're completely dependent. I mean, he can't roll over, he can't sit up, he can't walk, he can't run, he can't, you know, he can't feed himself. He can't do anything on his own. He's completely dependent on us, completely vulnerable and helpless. Have you ever thought about the God of the universe, the creator of all, becoming a newborn baby in Mary's arms? Have you ever thought of the humiliation? And of course we ask, why would Jesus do that? Why would God humble himself, subject himself to such humiliation, become a newborn child? Well, of course, it was out of love for you and for me. But in fact, that wasn't the lowest point of Jesus' humiliation. What was the lowest point of Jesus' humiliation here on the earth? On the cross. And I like how the Message Bible puts it. The Message Bible phrases Philippians 2, 5 through 8 this way. Think of yourselves the way Christ Jesus thought of himself. He had equal status with God, but he didn't think so much of himself that he had to cling to the advantages of that status no matter what. Not at all. But when the time came, he set aside the privileges of deity, and he took on the status of a slave. He became human. And having become human, he stayed human. It was an incredibly humbling process. He didn't claim special privileges. Instead, he lived a selfless, obedient life, and then died a selfless, obedient death. And the worst kind of death at that, a crucifixion. First of all, Jesus became human. Why did Jesus become human? Because in order to save us humans who were fallen, God had to become human. And in order to save us, he had to die the worst, most painful, most humiliating, most shameful death that has ever existed, crucifixion. You know that Jesus was hanging naked, the creator of heaven and earth was hanging naked on a piece of wood, nailed to a piece of wood, for all the world to see and to laugh at. In order to save you, that's how much he loves you. And so, the author of Hebrews says that Jesus became human so that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death That is the devil. Now, it's interesting. The author of Hebrews mentions Jesus' death, and we all understand Jesus died on the cross for us. But what's interesting is that the author of Hebrews says that it was through Jesus' death that he destroyed the devil, who has the power of death. I don't know any other verse in the Bible that says that Satan, the devil, has the power of death. So how should we understand that Satan has power, the power of death? And I'd like to illustrate this using the whiteboard. Everyone's made fun of me so far for wanting to use a whiteboard this morning. It's okay. I forgive you. People say it's so old school. What's so old school about a whiteboard? So Paul says in Romans 6:23, what? The wages of sin is death, right? And that's really the first thing that, the first thing that, oh, Scott, you told me. I tested it and it worked. There we go. All right. And that's really the first command, besides the command to multiply and have dominion over the earth. The second command of God to humans was what? You know, Adam, I've created this paradise, the Garden of Eden. I've planted every tree of the field and plant for food for you. I've created a paradise for you. So you can eat of all these trees, but there's one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that you may not eat of. For in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. And so from the very beginning of salvation history, God was revealing that sin, which means to disobey God, to rebel against his commands, the wages of sin, the penalty for sin, is death. And that's what Paul states in Romans. In Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, and he states also in Romans 5:12, in the contemporary English version, Adam sinned, and that sin brought death into the world. And now everyone has sinned, and so everyone must die. Not only did Adam sin, and Adam suffered death because of his sin, but the Bible says that all of us as children, sons and daughters of Adam, all of us have sinned, and therefore the penalty for all of us is death. Now let's go back to Hebrews. The author says that through Jesus' death, he destroyed the one who has the power of death, which is the devil. Now we understand that sin, the wages of sin is death. And I believe the key to understanding what he says here in Hebrews is to understand through whom came sin into the world. How did Adam sin? How? Okay, and through whom? Who tempted them? Satan. We know that the story from Genesis chapter 3. Yes, it was through man that sin came into the world, through Adam, through Eve, but it was through the temptation of the devil. It was through the temptation of Satan that we sinned, and therefore that we died. And so that's what I believe the author means when he says that Satan has the power of death, because through Satan, through his temptation, sin has entered into this world, and death through sin. And the Bible says that Satan, the devil, is a very real person, a very real being, who has very real power in this world. The Bible calls the devil the god of this world. The Bible says that the whole world, with its evil, fallen, unjust systems, and suffering, and pain, and death, the whole world is under the sway of the devil. Through Satan, sin came into the world, and death through sin. But the good news is that through Jesus' death on the cross, he destroyed the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. And Calvary, the cross, really was the battleground for the cosmic battle. Remember at the beginning of my message, I talked about champion warfare. And God, heaven sent its divine warrior, its greatest warrior, its champion, Jesus Christ, to the earth. Against the champion of this world, the king of darkness, Satan. And the battleground for the salvation of the world took place at Calvary, at Golgotha. And it was through Jesus' suffering and through his death that Satan has been defeated and the power of sin and death. Because to illustrate this, Jesus came into the world. Why don't I use a different color? Jesus came into this world. What did Jesus do for us as a man? What did he do? He died on the cross for our sins. And if Jesus has defeated sin on the cross, if he died and he rose again, he's defeated sin and death. And if he's defeated sin and death, then he's also defeated Satan, which makes Jesus our champion. Do you understand that? Do you get that? It was through the cross, and that's the great irony of history, isn't it? Because Satan was laughing on that day. Satan was enjoying himself, watching God's Son die a gruesome death, thinking, I have won. I have finally conquered. I have defeated the Son of God, the Messiah. But did he win? Was he right? 3 days later, Jesus rose from the grave, showing that he had no sin, showing that death had no power over him. And therefore, Jesus, by his death and through his resurrection, he's defeated sin, he's defeated death, he's therefore defeated Satan. And therefore, let's look at the second verse in our text, verse 15. Verse 15 tells us what that did for us, what Jesus' death and his victory over sin, death, and Satan does for us. It says, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. What are the results of Jesus' death, of his victory? His victory over Satan, his victory over sin, his victory over death for you and for me? As we sang this morning, we've been delivered from lifelong slavery. We've been delivered from the fear of death. Isn't that good news this morning? Jesus said in John 8, and I don't think I have this on the screen, but he says, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. The Bible says that this world is under the sway of the devil, that we are slaves to do his will. And going back to that ancient warfare, the champion warfare concept, if you have a people who have become subject, who have become slaves to a nation, and the champion comes and he defeats the champion of the other army, then these people are no longer the slaves because their champion has been defeated. They become now the property of the champion, the one who has won. And I believe that Jesus actually referred to this cosmic battle in Luke 11, verses 21 and 22. In Luke chapter 11, Jesus tells a very interesting parable. Remember that Jesus cast many demons out. And the religious leaders and the Pharisees and teachers, they didn't like Jesus' exorcism ministry. They were jealous of Jesus. And when they were asked about it, what did they say? Well, he casts out demons by the power of Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. And Jesus looked at them and said, wait a second, can Satan cast out Satan? Does that make any sense? A house divided doesn't stand. How can Satan cast out Satan? But my ministry of exorcism shows that I have the power from God, the finger of God, kingdom of God. And then he tells this parable, very interesting parable, Luke 11, 21 and 22. It says, when a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are safe. But when one stronger than he attacks him and overcomes him, he takes away his armor, in which he trusted, and divides his spoil. Now, what is the meaning of this parable? What's the meaning of this story? Who is the strong man in verse 21? It's Satan. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are safe. Jesus is acknowledging that Satan is strong, he has strength, and when you look around this world today, Satan exercises real power over the lives of many individuals. And he tries constantly to exercise power in your life and in mine. Satan is strong and he has a palace. He has a house with many slaves in his house. And his goods are safe. Who are the goods of the devil? It's humanity. Everyone who is born in this world apart from Christ, all of us are slaves of the devil. And Satan is guarding us. But here's the good news. What's verse 22 tell us? The good news is what? But when one who is stronger, who's the one who's stronger than the devil? Who's stronger than Satan?
Jesus
Christ. Do you guys believe that?
Yeah.
When one who is stronger than the devil. In 1 John it says that he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. When one who is stronger than the strong man, our champion, Jesus Christ, comes and attacks him and overcomes him. Where did Jesus attack and overcome the devil? Well, of course, in his ministry of healing and exorcism, he showed his power over all of the pain and suffering in this world. But most specifically, where did Jesus ultimately, forever, defeat the devil? Where? At the cross, where he took our sin, our guilt, our condemnation, our death, everything that separated us from God, everything that Satan had stolen from us, he took it upon himself so that you and I could be freed. It's at the cross that Jesus attacked and overcame the devil, our champion. He, therefore, because Jesus has overcome the devil, he takes away his armor in which he trusted, and he divides the spoil. What's the spoil of the devil? Well, it's you and me. We used to be the slaves of this world, the slaves of Satan. But now that Jesus, our champion, has come and attacked and overcome the evil one, now our ownership is transferred. We have a new identity because of Jesus, our champion. We're no longer slaves, but we are children of God. That's what we sang this morning, isn't it? We're the sons and the daughters of God. And so, because of Jesus, our champion, we are to walk in victory over Satan, over sin, over death, over this world. And I think it's really interesting in verse 15. The author of Hebrews talks about the fear of death. It says that Jesus has delivered all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Very interesting. I'd encourage you to think about that more when you get home. What does the author mean by the fear of death? Well, I believe apart from Christ, there is a very real fear of death, isn't there? Because all of us know deep down, whether we're willing to admit it or not, that we are sinful. And all of us know that we do have a creator, and that one day we will stand before our maker, and that we have to give account to him. Now, apart from Christ, there's a very real fear, isn't there? There's a very real fear of judgment, of punishment, of condemnation. But you see, in Christ, we've been delivered from slavery. We've become the sons and daughters of God, and we've been delivered, we've been freed from the fear of death. And I think this relates well to what John wrote in 1 John 4:18. I love this verse. It says, "There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love." If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, then you should be experiencing God's love driving the fear out of your heart and out of your life. Because fear has to do with punishment, the fear of death, the fear of condemnation, the fear of punishment. But you see, in Christ, there is no more condemnation. Amen? He has taken our sins and thrown them as far as east is to the west. He's cast them into the depths of the sea. They are to be remembered no more. There is no more fear of death because there's no more fear of guilt, no more fear of punishment. The love of God, which sent his son, Jesus Christ, casts out the fear in our hearts. And I believe that the author of Hebrews' words here about Jesus delivering, rescuing, freeing us from the fear of death, from this slavery, also relates to assurance of salvation. You know, the Reformers talked a lot about the fact that you and I, as followers of Jesus Christ, can have an assurance of salvation. John says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, he says, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." Now, John doesn't say, "I'm writing this so that you would think or theorize or hope or wish that you have eternal life." But what does he say? "I'm writing this that you may know that you have eternal life." God doesn't want just to save you, but he wants you to know that you are saved. And that's what we call an assurance of salvation. The Bible tells us that as believers, we can have an assurance, even a knowledge, that when we die, we're going to spend eternity with God. And historically, there really are there's a twofold basis, two kinds of evidences for the assurance, the believer's assurance of salvation. The first one is the outward, what is called the outward, and the inward testimony or evidence of the assurance of salvation. And actually, the outward is expressed by 1 John 5:13, the Bible. God has given us His Word, the Bible, to testify to us outwardly that we are children of God. We're no longer slaves. And if we are children of God, then we will spend eternity with Him. And we can know that we have eternal life. And the Bible is our outward, tangible evidence. All of the promises in this book are an outward witness, testimony to us, that help give us an assurance of salvation, a firm confidence, even a knowledge that we will spend eternity with Him. But there's also an inward testimony, an inward kind of evidence of the assurance of salvation, and that's the Holy Spirit in our hearts. That's what Paul talks about in Romans 8:15 and 16. He says, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father." Notice the similarity to Hebrews, the whole theme of being a slave, of being in fear, living in fear, living in slavery. Just as the author of Hebrews tells us, but now through the death of Jesus Christ, through His resurrection, we've been delivered from slavery. Our ownership is transferred. We are now children of God. And because we've been adopted as God's sons and daughters, there is no more fear. But we cry, Abba, Father. And verse 16, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. This is what is called the inward testimony, or the inward basis of the believer's assurance of salvation. Outwardly, we have the scriptures, we have the Bible, which is a tangible, physical evidence for us to always turn to remind ourselves that if we're in Christ, we are saved. Inwardly, however, there's also an inward, spiritual, emotional testimony within us that testifies. That's what Paul says in verse 16. The Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So my question for you today is, does the Spirit bear witness to you that you are a child of God? And this can go both ways. It can go as we walk with the Lord, as we walk by faith, and as we learn to live our lives in increasing surrender to Jesus, as we learn to live our lives in increasing obedience to His Word, what's going to happen to that inward testimony of the assurance of our salvation? It's going to grow. It's going to be stronger. It's going to be strengthened. But what happens as we choose to neglect our relationship with Christ, as we choose to do what we want instead of following, living our lives in obedience to Christ, as we choose to walk away from the Lord Jesus Christ, what's going to happen to that inward testimony of the assurance of salvation? It's going to weaken, it's going to dim, diminish, and flicker, and almost be put out. And so my question for you and for me this morning is, are you walking in victory? Are you walking in the assurance of salvation? Is that testimony within you? We have the outward testimony that if you're in Christ, you're a child of God, you're no longer a slave, and there is no fear. We have God's Word, but are you experiencing in your life as a Christian the testimony inwardly, the knowledge that you are a child of God, grow and be strengthened as you walk increasingly in obedience to your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Well, I'm going to conclude this morning. This morning we've talked about Jesus, our champion. God created us, our fathers, Adam and Eve, to have dominion over this world. But we forfeited that dominion in Adam. We forfeited over to the devil. And forever since, we've been walking in pain and suffering and wickedness and death and defeat. And that's why heaven sent their champion, Jesus Christ, into this world. And Calvary was the face-off. Calvary was the battleground. Satan thought that he won the battle when Jesus died, but in fact, it's exactly there at the cross that the battle was decided. And Jesus, our champion, took our sin upon himself. Jesus, our champion, took our death upon himself. He died. 3 days later, he rose from the dead. Jesus has conquered sin. He's conquered the grave. He's conquered death. He's conquered Satan over, he's conquered the power of Satan over us. And there's a transfer of ownership through faith in Christ. You're no longer a slave of the devil, a slave to fear, the fear of death, but you're now a child of God, a son and a daughter of God because of Jesus, your champion. And I've got two questions for you this morning. First of all, is Jesus your champion? And this is basically the question of salvation. I don't know everybody in here. I assume that the vast majority of us, we have chosen to commit our lives to Christ. But there may be someone in here who has not made a practical step, a practical, tangible decision to commit your life to Jesus Christ. So is Jesus your champion this morning? Have you committed your life to Jesus Christ and placed your faith in him? Jesus has won the victory, but the victory is only available to those who believe, who appropriate it through faith in him. But I assume as I look around this morning that most of us have Jesus as our champion. That's the first time that Nathan stole the show from me. I don't think it's the last time. Someday I hope he steals the show from me altogether. But my question for you and me as believers, if you have placed your faith in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, is, you know, we're talking about Jesus, our champion, achieving victory for us. As you look at your daily life, not just at church on Sunday morning when we're all on our best behavior for an hour and a half, but as you look at your life, Monday through Saturday, does your life exhibit the victory? Are you living in, are you walking in the victory that Jesus has achieved for you? Jesus has defeated the devil. He's defeated sin. He's defeated death so that you and I could walk in victory in this life and in the next. If I were to ask your family members, if I were to ask your friends, if I were to ask your coworkers, what would they tell me? Is your life like everyone else except for an hour and a half every Sunday morning? Every Sunday morning you disappear and you go to church, but otherwise you're just like everybody else. Do you think that's why Jesus died and defeated the devil? That we could live like everyone else except for an hour and a half on Sunday morning? If I were to ask your family member, your friend, your coworkers about your life, is your life truly different from those in this world? In particular, are you living out this victory that Jesus has? A victory over fear? Are you still stuck in the same old lies of the devil? Or have you achieved victory over the lies, the deception of the devil? Sin. Are you still caught up in the same old sins? Are you experiencing Jesus give you the power over those sins? Are you walking in the victory that Jesus, your champion, has given you? Let's pray together. I'm no longer a slave to fear, but I am a child of God. Lord, we sang these words this morning. And I pray that it wouldn't just be words off of our lips, a song performed by the worship team. I pray that it would be our everyday reality. Jesus, thank you. When you saw our plight, that we had become slaves, subject to the devil, to sin, to death in this world, that you loved us so much that you humbled yourself and you became human like a little baby Nathaniel. You became so helpless. But not only that, Lord, you humbled yourself enough to die on a cross, naked before the whole world, being humiliated and suffering unto death, simply because of your love for us. Lord, I just love the Bible. It was in exactly at that moment where Satan thought that he had won, that he had forever lost. It was exactly through your humiliating, painful death on the cross that you achieved victory for all of us. Victory over sin because our sins are forgiven. Victory over death because you rose from the dead. Victory over Satan and his power forever in our lives. And if you're here and you don't know, we talked about an assurance of salvation. If you don't know that you are a child of God, give your life to Christ this morning. Place your faith in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, your champion over sin, over death, over Satan, over this world. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Today is the day of salvation. If you believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord and confess with your mouth that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Don't leave here today without making Jesus your champion. And for the rest of us who are here, Lord, I pray that there would be more of a difference in our lives than the fact that for an hour and a half every Sunday morning we escape to a church service. I pray that there would be more. More that separates us from everyone else in this world. I pray that the victory that you have won would not be lost on us and on our individual lives. Lord, I pray that we would walk in your victory, that we would appropriate your victory over our thoughts, over our words, over our actions, over our lives, that our lives would bear testimony to the fact that you reign, that you are victorious, that death and sin has been defeated, and righteousness and eternal life is reigning in its place, and that we are reigning with you in this life, in this world. I pray that we as a church would be a testimony to this world that you are our champion, Lord Jesus. Thank you for your victory, and it's in your name that we pray. Amen.